Turn to our scripture reading this morning, found in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. I'll begin reading the odd verses, and congregation, please respond with the even verses. Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Read verse 17 together. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Turn our hearts to the message.
Throughout this month of August, I would like to take you on a study journey through this book of Jonah. Number of reasons. The first one is the book of Jonah is a narrative of missionary work by a prophet of God. Now, many churches have annual mission conferences. Our church do not. But still, we are a very missionary-minded church. Especially in the summer months, we have missionaries that we partner with, and they're coming back to visit us on their furlough. You remember just last week we heard from our dear friend, Reverend Hurd, and his dear wife, Grace. And a group of us had just came back from Arizona. You have always been strong supporters of the missionary work of this church. And so it is profitable for us to keep fanning into flame our awareness and our commitment to the command of the Lord that we should carry the gospel of Christ Jesus to all nations. But there's a second reason, even more timely reason, why we should study the book of Jonah. You see, we all need to be reminded of the true motivation of our missionary commitment. Why are we committed to bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations? Why? Because of the central message of the book of Jonah. And what is the central message of the book of Jonah? The central message of Jonah is not about the miracle of a man surviving in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Let not that be your focus. The central message of Jonah is not about what kind of a fish that swallowed him. The central message of the book of Jonah is not a debate about whether it was a whale or some other kind of mythical sea monster. The central message of the book of Jonah is about this. What a great God we have. A God who's gracious and compassionate. A God who will extend his grace to whomever he chooses. The central message of the book of Jonah is a challenge to all our prejudices. A challenge to all our self-righteousness. Exactly the kind of people that we thought do not deserve God's grace and mercy and compassion. And God said, that's exactly the kind of people I have mercy on, that I love, and I save. That is a central message of the book of Jonah. On the surface, the book of Jonah read like a fairy tale. It's like a bedtime story we read to our children to lull them to sleep. It's a fantastic story. And that is why there are so many theologians and so many Bible scholars. They do not have any regard for the Bible as God's word. They would dismiss it and say, this is a myth. This is an allegory. It's a nice story that teaches a nice moral, but it is not true. Well, on the surface, the book of Jonah does seem very strange. And here's a man by the name of Jonah. God came to him and gave him a commission. God said, I have a job for you to do. And right at the beginning, in verse 2, God says, go to the great city of Nineveh. So this man Jonah had a mission to accomplish. He was told to go. And the destination was very specific. God gave him the coordinate. God said, your mission is go to a specific place called Nineveh. And Jonah was also given a very specific message. God said, preach against it. In other words, denounce the city. Denounce the inhabitants of the city. Tell them and proclaim God's judgment against it. And the messenger was also given the rationale for the message. The Bible tells us, because the wickedness has come up before me. Because the wickedness has come up before me. Now, does that phrase sound familiar? It should be familiar to our ears, because we heard that phrase before. That's exactly what God said to Abraham about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is saying, I'm going to send you to Nineveh because I'm going to do what I have done against Sodom and Gomorrah so many generations ago against the city Nineveh. And God is sending Jonah there to preach the message of judgment and repentance. Now, what would you do if you were Jonah? Now, I don't know what you would do, but one thing I know for sure, I know what Jonah did. He went the opposite direction. And why? Was it because he was confused about God's will for his life? A lot of Christians excuse themselves for being disobedient to God with the same kind of argument. They say, I don't know what God's will for my life is. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know where God wants me to go. But Jonah could not use those lines to excuse himself for being disobedient, because God has been very clear and very specific, giving him the direction and giving him instructions. But Jonah still ran away from the Lord. Instead of being an obedient prophet of God, he became a fugitive. And what direction did he flee? Verse 3 tells us that he headed toward Tarshish. Now, Nineveh is today in northern Iraq. Had Jonah been obedient to God's direction, he would have gone north to Syria through Damascus, and then he would turn southeast toward Nineveh, a journey about 500 miles. But instead, he ran exactly the opposite direction, and he ran as far as he could, as fast as he could. He fled west to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is in today's southwestern Spain, near what is today's Gibraltar. That is at the very edge of the then known world. As far as Jonah was concerned, he might as well run to the far side of the moon. And he thought he could run, and he thought he can hide from God. But he was so wrong. While he was cruising through the Mediterranean, a great storm came up and threatened to break apart the ship that he was on. And all the sailors were afraid. And in their panic, they all prayed to their God for salvation. But there was no deliverance. So in the desperation, they began throwing their precious cargo overboard, in the hope of lightening the weight of the ship, so that if the ship can be lighter, it can float and keep the ship afloat that way. But with all the howling of the wind, with all the angry waves crashing over the ship, and with all the commotion to the sailors trying to throw all the cargoes overboard, where was Jonah? He thought he had outsmarted God. He thought that he was safe in the direction, in a place where God can never find him. He was so secure in his self-deception that he had gone down to his cabin and he lay down and he fell fast asleep. And in the meantime, the ship was still being filled with water and sinking fast. Everyone on board was praying their last prayers. Everyone on board was crying out to their God for rescue. Everyone except Jonah. But nothing works. The captain couldn't take it anymore, so he woke up Jonah and he rebuked him. How could you be dead asleep when everybody was fighting for their lives? Don't you care about our desperate situation? Get up and call on your God. We need all the help that we can get. With so many prayers offered to so many different gods, there's got to be a true God among one of the prayers. Maybe your God is a true God. Call on Him. Maybe your God will take notice of our desperate plight and save us. But you know what? As you read through the whole chapter 1, you will never read Jonah offering one word of prayer. Jonah did not have to pray to God in chapter 1. Nowhere in chapter 1 do we read that Jonah ever prayed. Now, why didn't Jonah pray in chapter 1? Because he knew. Because he knew what will calm the storm was not his prayer. Jonah knew why the storm came up. Jonah knew it was God chasing after him. Jonah knew what would make the storm stop. Jonah knew it was not his prayer desperately asking God's great power that will make the storm stop. Jonah knew it was his obedience that would make the storm stop. Jonah knew that he needed to reverse the direction of his life in order to make the storm stop. And that is why he would not pray in chapter 1. Because he was still fighting God with his stubborn will. You see why we are so defeated in our Christian life? You see why our Christian life is so stormy and so constantly in turmoil? It is not because we are ignorant of spiritual truth. We go to church every Sunday, we listen to sermons for the thousands of times. Our Christian life is so stormy and constantly in turmoil, not because we don't know the Bible enough, not because we don't know where the storm comes from. Our Christian life is so stormy and so constantly in turmoil, is it because our stubborn will is still fighting against God's will for us? It is because we insist on running the opposite direction God has for us to go. Jonah knew at that moment his life was so miserable, and that his wrongful disobedient action was jeopardizing the lives of so many people. He knew. But he still would not pray to God in repentance. He still would not reverse his own way. You know, in our Christian life, most often our greatest enemy was not Satan. In our Christian life, our greatest enemy is our own stubborn will, refusing to reverse the way we are. Let me say that one more time. See if that would cut deep into our hearts. In our Christian life, so often our greatest enemy was not Satan himself. Don't blame him for every wrong. Our greatest enemy is our own stubborn will, refusing to reverse the way we are. Jonah knew that, but his shipmate didn't know. So at that very moment, the sailors whose lives are jeopardized, they were totally clueless, at least up to that point. They did not know who Jonah was. They did not know who his God was. They did not know where the storm had come from, and did not know that the storm, how the storm could be calm. So they cast lot to find out who was responsible. And the lot fell on Jonah, and now the interrogation began. Who are you? What have you done? Where did you come from? What is your nationality? Now, Jonah had no choice now because the lot came. Everybody knows that he's the man, right? So he had to fess up. And Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord. I worship the God of heaven, the maker of the sea and the maker of the land. In other words, I worship the true and living God who created all things. He made the sea and he made the land. And he's a proclamation of Yahweh. Jonah is saying, I worship the one and true only God who is the creator of the universe, and he is the master of all nature. And it is my God Yahweh who raised the storm, and it is my God Yahweh who will recall the storm. But the interrogation continued. The sailors continued to interrogate him. What have you done? What should we do to you that will make the sea calm down? And Jonah answered them, pick me up and throw me overboard, and it will become calm. Up to this point, we know that Jonah was still fighting God. Intellectually, Jonah knew what is good. Intellectually, Jonah knew what was right. Mentally, he knew he was guilty, and he knew what needed to be done. Verse 1, verse 12, we read earlier. Jonah said, I know that it was my fault that this great storm has come upon you. But his stubborn will still would not submit to God's will. We can say that because he was asking the sailors to pick him up. He was asking other people to throw him overboard. Jonah did not have to ask the sailors to do that. You realize that? He could have done that himself if his own will had been broken. Jonah could have jumped and would have jumped overboard into the raging sea himself if his stubborn will had been broken. But he could not, and he would not pick himself up to do that. And he had to ask others to pick him up to do what needed to be done. Why? Do you think he was afraid? Do you think he was afraid that he would drown? Was that the reason? I don't think so. It was not because of fear for two reasons. Number one, he knew God had appointed him to be missionaries to Nineveh. He was not a rookie prophet. In the book of 2 Kings, it tells us that he had been preaching, he had been prophesying in Israel for a long time. And he knew that if God had called him to be a prophet, if God had called him to be missionaries, God will keep him safe and rescue him from drowning. There's another reason why we know that he was not fearful. He knew he would not drown because he had asked others to throw him overboard. The truth of the matter was he just could not and would not pick himself up to do what needed to be done. What will it take for God to break a stubborn will? That is a question that we have to ask all through our Christian life. What will it take for God to break a stubborn will? Dear people, in our ministry in God's kingdom, in our service to the Lord, whether it's great or small, whether it's visible or unseen, whether it's obvious or obscure, whether it's known or unknown, in any service, great or small, God cannot use us for his glory. God cannot use any of us profitably for the good of his church, for the good of his kingdom. God cannot use you and me as long as our stubborn will is still fighting against his. Before God can use anyone for his glory and for his purpose, God had to break him to pieces. And a man's will is always the hardest part for God to break. No one else can break it for you. That's exactly what we see in Jonah's case. Jonah said, I'm not going to go down on my own. I'm not going to go back on my own. You have to make me. That's what Jonah was saying. You pick me up. You sailors had to pick me up and throw me overboard. But the sailors said we couldn't. Instead of breaking Jonah's will for him, the sailors did their best to row back to land. Only when they realized that rowing was futile, only when they realized they really had no other choice but to pick Jonah up and throw him overboard, they most reluctantly do so. And they did so only after seeking God's forgiveness. Look at verse 14. They pray to God, then they cry to the Lord, O Lord, please do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. Even to that point, they were still calling Jonah innocent. Only after pleading with God, do not hold them accountable, only then did they pick Jonah up and throw him overboard. And then the sea grew calm. The man and ship now were safe, without Jonah and without all those precious cargo. As a result of this, the men feared the Lord, and they made offer sacrifices to the Lord, and they made vow to the Lord. Talk about a successful missionary. Even in our disobedience, God can still use us, can He? But what happened to Jonah? Verse 17 tells us that God provided a big fish, a great fish, to swallow him, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, that is the narrative of the beginning of this drama. What have we seen so far? So far, we have seen the greatest enemy of anyone who serves God is himself and his own stubborn will. So far, we have seen that God needs to break him before God can use him. So far, we have seen our own human frailty. So far, we have seen the one who opposes God, the strongest, is not necessarily Satan. So far, we have seen the one who opposes God's will, the strongest, are God's own children, are God's own beloved. But what else can we see? We have seen what man is like. But what is God like? We can see God is a specialist in dealing with the impossible. God demonstrated his power. God demonstrated his grace. God demonstrated his compassion in three areas. And all of these three areas deal with the impossible. First of all, we see the way God deals with the impossible nation, specifically Nineveh, which is Assyria. And then we see the way God deals with an impossible individual. We see how God deals with Jonah. And then finally, before this chapter is over, we see the way God deals with an impossible situation, namely Jonah not being overboard. You ever question how good a swimmer he was? Anybody ever ask, think about how good a swimmer he was? The way God deals with Nineveh showeth God compassion and mercy and grace. That is so amazing. What is so amazing about God's grace and compassion and mercy? We see that it is not for Jews only, but for all nations. That's the first thing we see. God's grace and mercy and compassion is for all nations. We are under the wrong impression that God only favors the Jews. We are under the wrong impression that because of his covenant with Abraham, especially because God's plan of redemption has to be fulfilled through the Jews, therefore God's favor will not be extended to anyone else. But that is such a wrong impression. What the Bible keeps telling us is this: God's grace and mercy and compassion is for all nations. Not very obvious in the Old Testament, but occasionally we see glimpses of God's heart for all nations. Remember Elijah? He was sent to a place called Zarephath, and he met a widow, and he stayed in that widow's house. And God was gracious to this widow in Zarephath. But was she a Jew? No, she was not. She was a Sidonian, a Gentile, a pagan, an idol worshiper. Yet God showed grace and mercy and compassion to her through Elijah. But in the New Testament, we can see so much more clearly. God's grace and mercy and compassion are for all nations. Even nations, especially for nations, we deem undeserving, most undeserving. A second way that we can see God's grace and mercy are so amazing, because no matter how wicked, no matter how evil, no matter how cruel, no matter how undeserving a people is, God's grace and mercy and compassion still extended to them. See, chapter 1 does not tell us why Jonah was so reluctant to go to Nineveh. It does not tell us why Jonah fought so stubbornly against God. We don't know until chapter 4. There have been some speculations, and those speculations are not without reason. They are very reasonable. Some suggest the fear. We have to remember that indeed Nineveh, the Assyrians at that time, were the most feared nation all through the entire ancient Near East. The Assyrians had the worst reputation, had the most infamous reputation of being most powerful and most feared because of their cruelty, because of their war crime, because of their humanity, because of their war against humanity. Because they have an army that was invincible. They were conquering all their neighbors in all directions. And whenever they invaded the neighbors, they would slaughter all the inhabitants. And they would impale all the vanquished at the point of a stick. And they would plant those sticks all around in the conquered city. Why? For shock and awe. For psychological warfare. To tell everyone else that this is your fate if you do not surrender. They would behead their foes and they would wear those skulls around their necks. Their cruelty and atrocity were without parallel in history. And God wanted Jonah to go there and tell them, you people are bad little boys. You people have to stop what you're doing. Because God is going to rain judgment on you. So you bad little boys, you better stop being so wicked and so evil. That's exactly what God is asking Jonah to do. And exactly where he's asking Jonah to go. Can you imagine that for a moment? It was like sending Jonah, let's say he was living in London in 1942. Remember, Jonah was a Jew. And God said, I'm going to put you on a C-47, and I'm going to parachute you into Berlin. And I want you, Jonah, to go up to Mr. Hitler. And I want you, Jonah, to go and say, Herr Hitler, you're a bad little boy. You shouldn't be doing what you are doing to the Russians. You shouldn't be doing what you've been doing to the Poles or to the French or to the Greeks or to everybody else. It's like asking me to fly over Tokyo and drop off from a beer of, I don't know, 24, 25, and go up to Tokyo and say, you bad little boy, you stop doing what you're doing to all the Chinese and all the Filipinos. It's like Jonah flying from London, going over to Berlin, going up to Mr. Himmler and Mr. Eichmann. You are bad little boys. You guys have to stop sending all the Jews to death camps. You have to stop that or God will rain down judgment on you. That was what God was asking Jonah to do. And you think Jonah was not fearful of that? I'm sure. Fear has something to do with his reluctance. I'm also sure racial prejudice has something to do with it too. Because after all, Jonah would have and could have said to himself, God, you want me to prophesy in Nineveh? Well, I've been prophesying Israel all my life. I can understand that. You see, at that time, Jeroboam II was on the throne of Israel. Jeroboam was a great king of Israel because he had brought back great prosperity to Israel. He had brought back national security and national prestige back to Israel. But he continued in idolatry, and he continued to sin in the sin of Jeroboam. Jonah could have said to himself, God, I have so much work to do in Israel. Why should I go as far away to Nineveh? Why should I go preach to the pagans? Why have so much more work that I need to do in my own hometown? There's so much more urgency for me to be a prophet in my own home. Why would you ask me to go to a foreign land? A land whose people do not know you. A land whose people are not favored by you. So Jonah's reluctance to go to Nineveh was probably motivated by racial prejudice. But when we come to chapter 4, we know very clearly why. But we will wait until 3 more weeks. But because of time, I'll just touch a little upon today. I believe the reason the Bible says so too, that Jonah was so reluctant to go to Nineveh because Jonah thought to himself, I am the prosecutor, I am the juror, I am the judge, and I am the executioner, all in one. You see, God had accused the Assyrians, and Jonah said, I'm going to be the prosecutor. Jonah had charged the Assyrians with all kinds of wickedness. Their crime against humanity, their cruelty, their slaughter of women and children, and the list of charges go on and on and on. All true. And Jonah saw himself a juror too. Jonah said, I have found you Assyrian guilty of all charges. And Jonah said, I'm the judge too. And he had sentenced the whole entire nation of Assyria to be hanged, and every one of them. And Jonah said, I'm going to be the executioner too. If I ever go to Nineveh, I'm going to hang every one of them. You see, he did not go to Nineveh to preach repentance. He did not want to go to Nineveh to see them repent. Because he is saying to God, I'm angry with you. I'm angry with you, Bill, for being so merciful, for being so compassionate, for being so gracious to a people who do not deserve anything. You see, in his heart, the Assyrian did not deserve God's grace and mercy and compassion. In his heart, he was so sure the Assyrians deserved to be destroyed and deserved to be perished because it served them right. Dear people, do you know what is the only correct motivation for mission? All through the history of mission, there are all kinds of mistakes the church that makes. A lot of times, you know, Western missionaries go to a foreign land. They go with the attitude of condescension. They go with an attitude of the white man's burden attitude. We are superior. We are far more civilized. So we had to bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ to civilize you, to bring some earthly benefits to you so that you are no longer running around in nakedness, no longer running around like savages. All through the history of the church, there have been motivation of such. But the only proper, correct motivation of mission is this. Is to have the heart of the Father for this world. And what kind of a heart do we see our Heavenly Father has? A heart of mercy, a heart of grace, a heart of compassion to all nations, a heart that is so big that no evil, no wickedness, and no crime, so heinous and so grievous that God's grace and compassion and mercy cannot cover. That's the heart of our Heavenly Father. Dear people, learn to have the heart of the Father. I only came back from Arizona less than a week, and I hear people say to me, you know those Indians, they are drunks. You know those Indians, they have no motivation. They enjoy so much handouts. They enjoy so much government handouts. You know their medical care is all free, covered by the government. You know, meaning they deserve to be downtrodden. They deserve to be poor. I hope we don't think like that. I hope we don't talk like that. I hope we never think that we Chinese work so hard. I hope we never think that we Chinese are so highly motivated. We Chinese are so upward mobile. We will never accept any handout. We pay so many hundreds and thousands of dollars into our medical insurance premium. We pay so much into medical care. Therefore, we are more deserving of God's grace and compassion and mercy. Please do not think like that, and please do not talk like that, because that was a mistake Jonah made. That was a stubborn heart that God has to break. God's grace and mercy and compassion are for the most undeserving of people. God's grace and mercy and compassion are for all nations too. Now, I have mentioned again and again, do not say our church do not have visions. I say again and again, the vision of a church used to be the partners of the gospel in every continent. We are partners of the gospel in Europe and in Asia. And considering our work in the nation of the Navajos, we have missionary work in North America too. And I hope, I mentioned before, our next goal will be partners in Africa. A few months ago, someone said to me, such and such a person is going to be missionaries in Africa. Can we financially support him? Can we call him our missionary partners in Africa? I found out that person will be working with Chinese immigrants who had left China but who are living and working in Africa. They are not, so the people that the person is working with are not going to be Africans. So I said no. And my reason is this. Because we want to extend our vision and our resources to people and nations that are not Chinese. Why? Because that make us come closer to the heart of a Heavenly Father. What a great God we have. We see His grace and His mercy and His compassion are for all nations and for people we consider most undeserving. But we also see in this chapter God's grace and mercy demonstrated toward His own, to Jonah. Now, what does God do with His own disobedient children? God pursued them. God go after them at all costs, at all length. No matter how far and how fast Jonah ran, God pursued him. There is no place where he can hide. God will find him out and God will bring him back. No matter how impossible it was, God will bring him and God will use him. And so it is with us all. If God had called you to do and to serve according to His perfect will, you may run. You may have all the excuses in the world, but God will not let you go. And God will pursue you. And when He catches up with you, He will break you and He will place you in the raging storm of life. And He will even put you in a washing machine. I think that's what God did. God threw him in the sea. God said, I got a washing machine for you. I'm going to clean you up real good. And God pushes the button and He always selects the hottest temperature. And He always selects the roughest, the heavy duty cycle to toss you around and around just like He did to Jonah to clean him up real good. If that is what you need in order to be broken, God will do it to you. And God will always get His man or His woman. There's one more thing that we can see about our God. No impossible situation can frustrate God's will. I know the time is running out. I know there's a long message. But we cannot do justice to chapter 1 without addressing the issue of this great fish. What is this business about a great fish swallowing him? I mean, how do you explain this impossibility? First of all, let it be said that the Bible never said it was a whale that swallowed him. Some unbeliever would tell you a whale's gullet, his throat, his esophagus is too small. It can never accommodate any man, any human being. But the Bible never said it was a whale. The Hebrew, the original language, literally says a great fish, whatever that is. We should also look at this episode as a historical event for two reasons. Number one, there have been a number of documented incidents where men have been swallowed by whales and still survive. If you want the references, I'll give it to you later. Another reason why we know that this is a historical reason, a historical event, is because the word of the Lord Jesus Himself. When the Lord Jesus was asked by the unbelieving Pharisees to give them a sign to prove His Messiahship, Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus was using Jonah in the fish belly to foreshadow His death, to foreshadow His burial, and to foreshadow His resurrection. Now if Jonah, being swallowed up and survived in the fish belly for 3 days and three nights, were fictional, then Jesus' death and burial and resurrection is also fictional. And if Jesus' death and burial and resurrection were fictional, then your salvation and my salvation are also fictional. But the Lord tells us Jonah and the fish was an historical event. Just as His death, just as His burial, and just as His resurrection were historical events. Impossible? Yes, by ordinary measure. Because it doesn't happen every day. But do you know what is even more impossible? Amazing, yes. Impossible, no. What is even more amazing is not the fact that he was soft, swallowed by a great fish and survived. What is more amazing is the fact that he survived the drowning. We have to remember there was no wreckage for Jonah to use as a lifeboat. The only thing that was thrown overboard were the heavy cargoes. They were so heavy they would have sunk right away. The ship was intact. There was no broken wreckage for Jonah to hang on. So the great fish was appointed by God to provide Jonah for two reasons. Number one, to be used by the Lord Jesus to answer the unbelieving Pharisees. And reason number two, it was God's great providence providing a life-saving path, an escape path, because there was nothing else at hand by which Jonah's life would have and could have been preserved. See, there must be air pockets in the belly of the fish, just enough for Jonah to survive. Remember, 3 days and three nights does not mean 72 hours. 3 days and three nights could be just a little bit over 24 hours. A little bit of Friday, all day Saturday, and a few hours on Sunday, that is 3 days and three nights in Hebrew mentality, in Hebrew language. Jonah certainly, I was thinking, could God have sent a dolphin for him to ride on? There have been incidences, people hang on to dolphin and travel quite a distance. I thought about it, yes, God could have sent a dolphin for him to ride on like a horse and send him to oversea, but I was thinking he certainly would have breathed cleaner air, but he would not have survived the hypothermia. Being in a fish belly would have given him some very foul air to breathe, but at least it would have given him a lot of warmth. What was amazing was not that he should survive in the fish belly. What was even more amazing was that he should survive the drowning. But it was God's will that the message of repentance should be preached to the most undeserving of people by the most reluctant of missionaries. And it was God's will that the ordeal of Jonah should be used by the Lord to answer an unbelieving generation, the Pharisees. Then using the fish belly as an escape pod is the most logical, the most ingenious way for God to bring Jonah to his breaking point. I trust that as we dwell on these four chapters all through this month, always ask yourself this question: am I more like God the Father, or am I more like this guy Jonah? Do I see people who are deemed undeserving with the eyes and heart of God the Father? Or do I see people most undeserving with the eyes and heart of Jonah? See, we are very judgmental like Jonah. We come across a lot of people all the time, and we look at that person and say, you don't deserve anything. But with whose eyes and with whose heart shall we look at that person? Jonah was a bitter, angry old man at the end of the chapter. I trust that we would make the wise choice in choosing which of these two, our Heavenly Father or our friend Jonah, to be our model. Let's all stand together. Let's sing a closing hymn together.